We're continuing in Malachi. Our text today is chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of Abraham, are not consumed. For the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will men rob God? Yet you're robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine and your field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Well, here we go, preaching about money. I don't like it, but it's part of the whole counsel of God, but it's so easily misunderstood. To have wrong motives applied to the process, to be confused with the health and wealth preachers that are always out there looking for money. And there are always those who will say that the church is always about begging for money and that sort of thing. As a matter of fact, just this past week, I saw a meme that said, if money is the root of all evil, how come the church is always begging for it? Well, it's a misquote, first of all. It's not money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And we don't beg for it, although some do, but we don't. Honestly, I'd just as soon ignore the topic. But passages about our money and about our giving are right there in the Bible. We got one staring us right in the face here in Malachi. So we must not avoid it. The term he uses ought to capture our attention. Do you rob God? This is serious stuff. Now, before he addresses their giving, he calls them to return. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed from the days of your fathers. You have turned aside from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, the Lord of hosts. Their zeal for God had obviously cooled. They were giving defiled sacrifices. They weren't honoring God as he deserved. They were no longer presenting their tithes to God. This is clear evidence that their minds and hearts were turning away from the things of God. They had drifted back into being allured by the pagans around them and living by their worldly values, intermarrying with them as well. Now, we can identify, not with the intermarriage thing, but we can identify with that, the allurement of the world pulling us away. The pressures of the world on us and the demands of the world on our money do have an effect. We like our middle-class American standard of living, and we can justify it quite readily. We rarely give so that we feel it. So often we give out of abundance, always being careful that there's enough left for us to do what we want. So Malachi probably has something to say to us too today. He calls them, return to me. God says, I haven't changed. I haven't drifted away. You have. He says an amazing thing. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. It was God's faithfulness that sustained them as a nation through all of their rebellion, even through the exile, and now brought them back. God was holding it all together. They, like we, have their ups and downs. They're all over the place. But God is faithful and changeless. Had he not been, they would have been consumed. And they would no longer exist as a nation. That would be true of us, too, if God were ever to abandon his covenant faithfulness. Of course, that will never happen. God's veracity, his pledge of faithfulness to us, can never change. God cannot lie. He cannot renege on his promise. He is steadfast. But it's we who wander away. So his call comes to us today, as it did to them back in Malachi's day, return to me. Do you hold the Lord God as the priority in your thinking? Do his standards rule in your ethical decisions? How far have you drifted? The Lord makes a similar plea in Isaiah 44. He said, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So depending on the circumstances, returning could be frightening and stressful or the most delightful thing ever. I love those video clips that you see from time to time of soldiers returning from deployment and surprising their kids at school or their spouse or something like that. So wonderful and heartwarming, just delightful. Years ago, when our son Josh was still in the Army, our whole clan was spending Thanksgiving weekend at our cabin, except for Josh, who was stationed in Germany at the time. And unbeknown to us, Josh had plotted with Dick, a guy who lived down the road from the cabin, to fly into the Elmira airport and have Dick pick him up and bring him to the cabin. Well, Dick pulled in, and he would often stop by just to chat. So I went out and greeted him. He said, hey, I got something here you might want to see. And Josh jumps out of the truck, like, whoa. I mean, really, really surprised us all. And Dick never forgot that. I mean, he always referred to Josh after that, for years after that, as my partner in crime. And it was a great time for him, too. But what a great return that was. It was delightful. I will never forget it either. Returning to God is always a good thing. Like the prodigal, we find God greeting us with open arms. Come on back. Well, part of the difficulty we have in this whole use of our money and the giving and tithing and all of that is some of the tension between the Old and New Covenants. So we need to do a bit of a contrast here between the two. Under the Old Covenant, the idea was obey in order to be blessed. The Jews were commanded to give a tithe. Not to give it was to rob God of that which was rightfully his. Here in Malachi, God had been faithful to bring them back from the exile, to replant them in the land that he'd promised to give them, but now they were robbing him of his tithes that were actually his. The old covenant made through Moses at Sinai, the people of Israel took an oath to obey. If the Israelites obeyed these laws, they would be blessed. They would prosper in the land that the Lord gave them. If they gave their tenth, God would bless them with prosperity. If they disobeyed, the sanctions of the covenant would come against them, which explains their history of war, oppression, defeat, and finally exile. Look at what he promises for obeying in this matter. And thereby, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soul, and your vine in the fields will not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And I almost shudder every time I read that, because one of the worst of the name it and claim it TV preachers, Robert Tilton, would quote that all of the time. And then along with, make a pledge to this ministry for $1,000, pay on it as you can. And he was exposed to be a total, total charlatan. But he would read that all the time. It's like, what am I doing? So, it's not the same thing. So they would thrive in prosperity, and even the other nations would acknowledge their blessedness because of God opening the windows of heaven and showering down upon them. Now, we're told in other places that the law was given in order to show them their sin, and us too, for that matter. As they struggled with the law, they learned the loftiness of that standard and learned the depth of their own sin. Sadly, they rejected it again and again. But the law does the same for us. It drives us away from ourselves to someone outside of ourselves. because we know that we are lawbreakers really from the inside out. Paul makes that point in Romans 7. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would have not known what it is to covet had the law not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. So because of our sin, we know that we cannot earn God's blessing by our faulty obedience. We're still in need of grace. An important aspect of God's commandments is to drive us to Christ for forgiveness and salvation. So the old covenant was the idea of obey, and then the blessings come. Well, that covenant was entirely broken. So God established a new covenant. The new covenant says, you are graciously blessed. Now go and obey. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. The stark contrast between the new and the old. We stand only by grace. We're not cast into hell every moment because God has agreed to accept us as righteous and to declare us not guilty. All of those who trust in Christ are not guilty before God. We receive the blessings first and then commanded to do certain things because they're right, first of all, and to demonstrate our gratitude for God for saving us. We're to love our neighbor not to gain God's favor, but because we already have it. Even in their rebellion, God was gracious to Israel because of his pledge to Abraham. He told Abraham, your descendants will be my people and I will be their God. So the idea of giving came with strict commands in the law to reveal our basic avarice, and we do tend to make sure that we're taken care of first, and giving to God and living with what's left isn't not a natural tendency for us. We're to give cheerfully and with joy because God has already cheerfully given to us. He gave us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him. Kids, let me talk to you for a second. A mom, this had to be quite a few years ago because I don't think this happens much anymore. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson, and she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. Put whichever one you want in the collection plate, she told her. And keep the other for yourself. So when they got coming out of church, the mom asked her daughter which she had given. She said, well, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should be cheerful givers. And I knew that I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did. Is that what Jesus meant by a cheerful giver? The more that we can have? No, that's certainly not what he meant. He wants us to love giving to him because he gave his Son for us. If God was willing to give Jesus to die for us, shouldn't we be willing to give to him? So what is new covenant giving supposed to be like? Is it possible to rob God in the new covenant? Now, there's no specific command in the New Testament that makes it clear that the tithe is to be continued. Paul does continue the same principle, however, when he says in 1 Corinthians 16, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, save it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send with them your gifts to Jerusalem. So we can't firmly, I don't believe, establish the one-tenth of all your income must be given. But certainly the principle still stands that we need to give out of the abundance with which God has blessed us. Jesus tells us in Luke 6, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So it seems that the principle of blessing being returned back on those who give isn't nullified by the new covenant. Those blessings do not necessarily consist of gobs of money being returned to you. You can be blessed in other ways, like being freed in your heart from the demands of materialism. Think of the freedom that would bring. Paul confirms this idea in this extended passage from 2 Corinthians 9. There we read, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Paul seems to be including some of that old covenant stuff here, doesn't he? If you give, there very well may be an increase coming to you. But we must never give in order to get, but rather give out of the cheerful heart that's already been blessed of God and is rejoicing in God's indescribable gift to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul adds that this kind of giving causes praise to arise to God. Now, in this particular gift that he was talking about here was the gift that he and others had collected to present to the Jews in Jerusalem because they were suffering for the faith. Now, in this instance, the believers who were the recipients would offer praise to God for the relief that they received. We can give similarly to the specific needs of others, but we can also give so that ministry can be extended, that missionaries sent out, church agencies supported, and that sort of thing. Now, in the entire history of Pasadena EP Church, we've never paid our full share of Presbytery and General Assembly expenses. So as churches are planted and committees and agencies do their work, missionaries go out, they're doing that on somebody else's dollar. Why is this so? Because our giving hasn't been equal to the need. Some years ago, I stopped voting on the budget at both Presbytery and General Assembly because I thought, I have no right to say anything because we're not paying our fair share. Do you ever think about why you hang on to what you have? We do it because we believe it's ours. Private property rights apply from human to human and human to government, but they don't apply from human to God. The Lord says through the psalmist, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." That "it's mine" mentality is where we rob God. Not because we don't give an exact tenth of our gross income. We rob God of ownership. Our robbery is an attitude of the heart which then shows itself with a lack of giving. We think our money, our jobs, our kids, our houses belong to us. Back in 1989, there was a family that lived in West Palm Beach, Florida. And they told a film crew that it was okay to use their front lawn as a set for the episode of B.L. Striker. I never watched that. Anybody, you remember that show? Some detective show, I think it was. Television series. And they knew cars would be crashing violently in the front of the house and all of that. And while the front yard was being blown up, the owner of the home was tipped off and called from New York, demanding to know what was happening to his house. It seems the people who gave permission were only tenants. It wasn't their place at all. You know, we're much more free, aren't we, with somebody else's stuff than we are with ours, because we think it is ours. By the blood of Christ, we've been bought. We've been purchased for God to be his children. We are now the ones to whom he says, as he did to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. Many times we live our lives under the mistaken impression that they belong to us, just like the people in that West Palm Beach house. No, that's not true. Even our lives don't belong to us. We do not own ourselves. We do not own our money. We don't own any of our possessions. All that we are and have is a stewardship given by God to be used for his glory and the progress of his kingdom. Again, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. If we confess his ownership and sovereignty over all things here on Sunday, but by Monday we've robbed him and taken it all back and pledged to him the day before, and now it's back to being mine, that doesn't work. To be honest, sometimes I take it back as soon as I get behind the wheel of my car. This road is mine. If God required the tithe of the people of the old covenant and accused his people of robbing him when they didn't give it, under the incredible grace of the new covenant, doesn't it make sense to give at least that much? So we are to give because we are blessed in Christ. Our debt to God is paid. He gives us his righteousness. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, seated us with him in heavenly places. Beyond that, he's poured out on us temporal blessings galore. And out of our wealth of both spiritual and temporal blessings, let's give cheerfully as an act of gratitude to the God who saved us. Let us give of our money, of our time, of our talents, of our wisdom to help prosper his kingdom and relieve the needs of others around the world. Let's do that. And let's see what God might do in return. Let's come to his table.